I have a message on my heart I'd like to preach, and it's called Satisfied Straining. We all face a strange dichotomy in life, I believe. There is this tension between the now and the not yet. Especially when it comes to Christianity, we have what's already been purchased and given and what we have personally received. What has been given to us in Christ is massive. What we have personally received and appropriated is oftentimes quite a lot smaller than that, obviously. There is the promise and the provision that we see. There is the gift that has been given and the unwrapping of that gift in our life. There is the calling of God for us to call us to great things, but there is still a finishing line yet for us to cross. There is the testimony of our spirits that whisper constantly to us that we are now beloved children of a great God. And then there is the observation of our souls that sometimes would scream at us, He has left you alone in this wilderness. There is the inheritance that we live in now, and yet the Bible talks about the inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. There is a tension, a great dichotomy between the now and the not yet. And so for these aspects of the now, we're called to celebrate and realize the now with testimonies and thanksgivings. And that's why we get people up to give testimonies. That's why we have these beautiful testimonies of lives altered, is that we want the testimonies of people saying, let me tell you honestly what God has done in my life. This is what He is doing. This is what He has done. And I want to say thank you right now. And yet, for every person who stands up on the stage and gives that real and honest testimony about a life transformed, He's moved me from where I was to where I am now. For all of us who get up and testify of the profound healings, of the generous provisions, of the kindnesses of God, every one of us is still yearning for something more. The tension between the now and the not yet. We revel in the lavish love of God and His amazing and abundant grace and His gift of righteousness. That's right now. I'm not waiting for that. I live in that. I celebrate being washed and cleansed and sanctified, made holy and justified. And I was crucified with Christ and I was resurrected with Him and I was seated with Him. Those are now. I'm not waiting for those to occur. Those happened already. And we treasure the ever-present God and His indwelling and His never-departing oneness with us. And yet I don't think there's a person in the room who would celebrate any of those truths, who would be able to say, I'm there. I've reached it all. I'm good. No, I don't need to learn anything more. I don't need another thing. No, I'm fine. I have attained nirvana. I'm there. No, we all say, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing and have done in my life. Could you do it again? Could you do it more? And so there is this tension in our life where we're called to press forward, to persevere, to strain towards. And that's sometimes a difficult message to preach because you want to tell people, you want to celebrate and rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing I can add to it. It has been completely sealed. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am loved by God. I am accepted. There is nothing I can do to add to that. And yet, in the outworking of that beautiful truth, there is some effort for me. There is some straining. There is some pressing forward. There is some training of myself to act in a certain way. Although I have everything, there is deliberate effort required of me to attain what is already mine. Am I making sense to anybody? So there are three main mechanisms that God tends to use in our lives to help us bridge this gap between the now and the not yet. Between I have everything, but I want more. This press forward. And so God typically uses three mechanisms, and they are the mechanisms of the testing of our faith through hardships. And the church said, yay! I wish that God had said in James 1, 2, consider it a pure joy whenever the Lord prospers you and blesses you and causes all manner of beautifully well with you. For in this is how God raises you up to maturity. I was like, yes. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when it ends, for you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, which must finish its work in you so that you can be mature. Oh. God, don't you have another process? Isn't there another mechanism? He goes, yeah, no, I have another one. Oh, good. What's that one? He said, well, I have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And their job is going to be equipping you. And their job is going to be admonishing you and guiding you and inspiring you and correcting you. Because he says, their job is to equip the saints for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay. So I've got hardships. I've got ascension gifts who are correcting me. Got anything else? Anything else, Lord? Yeah, no, I've got another mechanism. You need to get to work and serve. Because Ephesians says, we will in all things grow up as each part of the body does its work. Oh, got anything else? No, that's it. That's the way. You're going to face some challenges. There's going to be some pressures. There's going to be some testings. I'm going to teach you an aspect of me. I'm going to teach you about how I love you. And there's nothing on this earth, there's nothing in all creation that can separate you from my love, because you are my beloved child, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased, because you believed in my son Jesus. And when you did, I accepted you and you are beloved in me. Have you got that? You go, yes, praise God. And tomorrow, he's going to test that truth. Why? Because he wants it to be established to the bone in your heart, not just a theory in your head, but a reality in your life. And so the testing of your faith comes along. And you get to understand, wow, there's a truth to that. So we understand pretty much that everybody in this room is under this strange dichotomy between being in a place of profound rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing I can add to what Jesus gave on my behalf. I rest. I found Sabbath rest in the beautiful finished work of Jesus. And yet at the same time, in my spirit, there's a constant testimony. There's more in God for me. And I'm pretty sure you have that same testimony in your heart. There's more for me in this life in God. So along with that strange dichotomy, the second thing I want to say is there is a subtle superiority that is kind of built into all of us. And so because you look so spiritual, let me just say in me. I call it the subtle superiority of soul. It's like when you get the first class ticket and you get to board first. Now maybe you're not like this, but if when I sit in first class, it feels good. I'm like, you get to go on first while the other people are still boarding and they're going to go sit in their skinny little chairs. You got this throne, and they're bringing you drinks, and the other people are, oh. And it's hard. There's a subtle superiority of soul. Ever hired a limo for a birthday party or something? It's just something that happens. You're driving through town in your limo. It's a subtle superiority of soul. You want to put your head out of the, you just want to wave, hi. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe that's just me. It's the people who've made it, and it subtly creates a pressure for the rest of us to want to attain what they have. I love the people whom God has prospered and they've been successful and they are they are devoid of the subtle superiority of soul. I love people like that. I respect people like that. They've been there. They've made it. They've climbed the top. And they have none of this in their spirit. I love that people. If you're one of them, yay, thank you. Because a little humility goes a long way. A lot of humility is better. But spiritually, if we take that subtle superiority of soul and you apply it to a spiritual arena, it becomes a toxic danger. Because when we as Christians believe that we have arrived, we have made it, the subtle superiority of soul begins to enable us to look down our noses on people that we deem to have not yet made it as far as we have. And honestly, I think our nation is sick and tired of that kind of gospel being preached at unbelievers. The subtle superiority of the fact that I'm going to heaven and you're not. I know Jesus and you don't. Now, we never mean that. But there's a danger in this. There is a danger in that if we don't understand the gospel, we can get ourselves right there. So I want to read to you from Philippians 3. This is Paul dealing, I think, with these two realities. He's speaking to the church at Philippi, and people had come there and tried to take away from the Philippians this gospel of God's grace, the finished work of Jesus. And they'd said, no, 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 stop listening to that. It's all about your effort. It's nothing about, no, no, no. It's, what Jesus did was fine, but actually it's about you. And you have to make your own way. You have to become a self-made man or woman. And the only way to find acceptance with God is through your own hard work, and only a limited few, the top 1 or 2%, get to break through. The rest of us get kicked out. But Paul writes, and he's fighting this reality, but he's trying to find the balance between the now and the not yet. I have this, but I'm reaching for more. I have this, but I want to walk in humility. And so in Philippians 2, he goes through this beautiful passage that Jesus, even though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grabbed for, but he submitted himself and being found in human likeness, became a servant and served us even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What a magnificent humility by the greatest of all. Therefore, he says, God has exalted him to the highest place, above every principality and power, and above every other name that can be named, that at the name of Jesus, every other knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we pick up the story from there. Philippians 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. How many people, first time you ever heard a truth, you got it, you never needed to hear it again? I go, Lord, thank you for saying it again. It's embarrassing to me when I go back through what when I journal, I feel like the Lord is saying, and I go back and read it, and I go, I'm really thick-headed. He keeps saying the same thing. Watch out for those dogs. Paul, you're supposed to be kind, because I am being kind. I had a whole bunch of other words, but dogs seem to fit. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. These are the people who were saying you have to be circumcised for God to love you. If you're not circumcised, if you don't obey the law, if you don't observe the Sabbath, if you don't go to the new moon feast, if you don't eat just only these foods, if you do any of that that's not what we prescribe, God's anti you. Now, Paul goes through four things, and I love these four because I want you to get them. They're not the main cause of my sermon, but I want you to feel them. Paul says, for it is we who are the circumcision. Not the circumcision done by the hands of men, but by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit has come into our heart and revolutionized us, and He has cut away the old, ugly self. He's completely removed it. We are the people who are completely changed by the Holy Spirit inwardly. We who serve God by His Spirit. Paul says, we don't serve in a natural way. We don't serve according to laws. We serve because the Holy Spirit leads us. And if the Holy Spirit leads us, then we are called as children of God. You can't be a mature son or daughter of God without the Holy Spirit being the master. And those who would put away, say, no, I don't want to have to listen to God's voice. I don't want to have to respond to the Holy Spirit. Just give me a set of rules. Give me a manual that I can live by. Those people are the ones who pull these people out of their inheritance. Paul says, we who worship God or serve God by His Spirit. Thirdly, we who boast in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the most amazing things to me is when you start to preach this gospel about what Jesus did and the beauty of what He did, there's always somebody who stands up and just gets a little bit ticked with how good He is. Now, they don't say that out loud. They don't say, look, that's wrong. What they do is they go, yeah, but you didn't speak about the suffering. Okay, yeah, no, there's a time to speak about suffering. Right now I'm talking about Jesus suffered so that I don't have to. Jesus took God's wrath so that you don't have to. Jesus became a curse so that you don't have to bear any curses. Jesus became sickness so that you can be whole. Jesus became poor so that you can be wealthy. The moment you start talking about the richness and the beauty of grace, there's always someone put up their hand, yeah, but you... Paul said, we boast. Just stop for a while. Stop telling me what you and I need to do. Just stop for a while and let's boast for a little while in the majesty and the beauty of the finished work of the cross. Can you just boast with me? People who on, you know what you should do and what I should do and we need to do, and they never boast about the finished majesty and victory of the cross. I want to hear you boast a little about the cross. And you put no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, listen, we're going to get to it. I have no confidence in my flesh. I have no confidence in my own efforts. Sure, people can do some pretty amazing things. And when people get together in unity, they can create unbelievable things. But I don't have any confidence in my own flesh. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Not my righteousness. Not my works. Not my efforts. His efforts. And then Paul goes on, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin, the beloved son, the son of the right hand, this favored son, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Even the Hebrews call him, oh, there's a Hebrew. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. The guys who are known for their adherence to the law, the best Pharisees. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, which is a kind word because that's not what the Greek says, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul speaking says, listen, we worship by the Spirit of God. We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, we're there. I have received the righteousness from God that is not my own, but that which is from faith in Christ Jesus. He said, this is beautiful. This is profound. I'm living in a beautiful now, an astounding grace. It's wonderful. And he says, but I want to know Christ. Now that was written roughly, depending on, there's different ideas about what exact year Paul met the Lord and what exact year he wrote the book. But it's roughly 25 years after Paul came to know the Lord, and it's roughly 5 years before he gets martyred for his faith. 25 years into his walk with the Lord, Paul is going, man, I live in this beautiful righteousness, but oh, I want to know Christ. Now that Greek word know is ginosko. It's the word that people euphemistically used to say they know one another. And they were talking about a husband and wife in a sexual relationship. They know one another. It's not a word that's talking about a knowledge up here. It's about an experiential knowledge. The person who is told that they like you, and then the person who comes running and gives you a hug and says, I like you. That's the difference. It's not a knowledge up here. It's an experiential. And Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to just experience him. I want to know him with every fiber of my being. I want to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection. I go, amen, Paul, and amen. And participate in his sufferings. Oh my. Amen and amen and oh my. Becoming like him in his death, oh my. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Amen, amen, oh my, oh my. I'm not so sure I want to know him and his sufferings. I've discovered that everybody who's called goes, yes, Lord, I want to salvation. And then you realize part of the same calling package is not just salvation, but sanctification. You actually have to change some stuff about the way you live. And you go, oh, amen. Not everybody says yes to salvation, says yes to sanctification in the process. Not everybody who chooses to orient their lives according to to what has happened to them, then you find out that there's another part of the calling, which is service. And you go, not everybody goes, yeah, I'll change my life, goes, oh, I have to serve now. Not everybody celebrates that part. And then when you step into that part, you realize that there's sacrifice as well. Service is okay, but there's sacrifice. When there was happy people on the brochure, but nobody told me about sacrifice. And what happened? And the people who say yes to sacrifice, then you get there and you find out that there's another S that's suffering. Oh. So Greg, this is a downer sermon. No, it's actually a brilliant, brilliant, happy sermon. Because this is what it says. God wants you firm and settled in the beautiful grace of Jesus Christ. And when your feet are anchored in this gospel and you receive constantly the abundant, overflowing provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, when that's a constant reality for you, he says, now I want you to strain. I want you to press. I want you to lean forward and go after the things that God called you to. Because Paul says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. When Jesus put his hand on you, because Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. You're sitting here and believing in Jesus Christ because God drew you to him. This is not a whimsical thing. This is something that is wrought in you by God. There is an eternal plan. There is a destiny on your life. God has a dream for you. There is a giant of a God in you, and he dreams great dreams for your life. And he wants to use you. And he says, Paul says, I press on. I lean forward. I strain. Why? Because God laid hold of me for something, and I haven't yet attained it, brothers. I haven't yet reached that place that God called me to. I haven't yet tasted everything He's promised. I haven't yet seen all that God wants me to see, and I'm leaning forward. I'm settled in the grace of God, but I'm unsettled in the call of God on my life because I want to know more. I want to know Christ, and I want to experience the power of resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of suffering with Him, and I want to see the glory of God through my life, and that costs me more than just mental assent. Woo! I'm going to get this sermon myself to stir me up. It costs us more. And He's worth more. And so Paul says, there's a clear goal. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, participating in His suffering and becoming like Him. And to get that real clear goal done, he says there is a deliberate course. I do two things. I forget, forgetting what is behind. There's some great things in my past. There's also some shameful things in my past. There's some happy moments. There's some really, really unhappy moments. And Paul says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to let it all go. Just forget it. I'm just going to forget it. Craig, you don't understand. You should have been in my past. You should have been in mine. You don't know my family. You don't know mine. You don't know my challenges. Forgetting the limitations of my past, forgetting the stickers that people put on me, forgetting the labels that they assigned to me, forgetting the failures and the mistakes and the times I gave up, forgetting what is behind. And there's some people in this room, I'm telling you, you need to forget. Just forget. But don't I need to repent? Don't I need to work? No, just forget. Forget. If the mercies of God are new every morning, is what the Bible says, then just take new mercies and run. Amen? Just take it and run, man. Because the only person who has a vested interest in attaching you to the weaknesses of the past is the enemy. Certainly not Jesus. Because He's already paid for every weakness, every brokenness, every shameful act of your past and your future. He's already paid for it all. He has no desire to take you back there. Jesus went there on your behalf, paid in full. Forget it. Secondly, he said, straining. I mean, it's pretty clear. I press on in verse 12 to take hold. In verse 13, straining towards what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on to the goal. There is a pressing. There is a straining. What is God pressing and straining you towards? I'm going to ask Tyler if he would come up. I've asked Ty to help me with an illustration. I don't know how this is going to go. Okay, I have an elastic band, Ty. Just take it and stretch it as far as you think it'll go. Okay, now, how many of you are feeling a little awkward right at the moment? Now, sometimes what the Lord will do is He'll put a little strain on you. Sometimes the Lord takes a posture around you and His arms around you, He's holding you, and then sometimes the Lord just puts a little stress and you go, oh, let's see if it'll go a little more. So what starts to happen is I get in this place where I'm feeling a little uncomfortable, and I got a few choices. I can let go. How many of you want to see me let go? I can let go and just go, oh no, it's not for me. God, you have too great an expectation of me. It's not my place. I'm just going to let go. Or I can step into what God's calling me to, and the pressure goes away. What do you think He does? He grabs me and He goes, well done, son. I told you could do it. Woo! Do it. Well done. This is who you were born to be. This is your space. Well done. And we have a little celebration here and like, woo, look at me. And then what does he do? After a little time, you go, a little more. Thanks. I thought you said God loves me and he's just always there and he's ever present. Yes, and when you were teaching your kids how to walk, what did you do? You loved them and you put them down. And then you stepped away and you said, come here. And when they took one step, you grabbed them, threw them up in the air. There were cameras, there were celebrations. Woo! And so there are some people in this room sitting under the pressures of God. And you're going, he stepped away from me. Yes, he did. Why? And there's pressure on me. Yes. You know why? You know why? Because he paid for you to walk in this. And he's calling you to it. And he wants you to press on. And he wants you to strain ahead. And he wants you to step out into the thing that he's calling you to. And some of us misunderstand the pressure of God and we go, he doesn't love me and he hates me and he wants to kill me here. No, he's saying, come on, son. You can do this, boy. You are born for this space. I'm right here. Take a step. Lean forward. Let's go. The new but previously purchased and wrapped gifts are sitting in front of us. And he calls us and he woos us and he provokes us and he challenges us. Step into it, son. There's more in God for you. And I believe the Lord wants to say, listen, in this strange dichotomy and in the danger of the superiority of soul, if you just settle in the gospel of grace, and you can get misguided into going, that's all I need to do. I'm just going to stand right here. And in order for God to get me moving from this beautiful rest of grace, he starts putting a little pressure on my life and I go until it becomes uncomfortable. And I go, okay. I think there's some people in this room are feeling that stress. Feeling the call, feeling the pressure. And you're wondering, does God not love me? No, it's because he loves you. Does God not believe in me? It's because he believes in you. We're going to show a little video. This is of a fourth grade girl standing at the top of a ski ramp. And she's going to jump it. And I love this video because you hear her heart. She's going, and you're in a breathing. And you feel the weight of it. And I'm going to let you watch it. And then we'll make some comments at the end. Let's watch that video.
Be fine. I'll do it. Well, here goes something, I guess. Okay, you can do this. I'm gonna jump.
You got it.
Whoa, my ski's slipping off.
Just remember, never snowplow, okay?
No snowplows.
Keep it straight and you'll be fine.
Do okay.
The same thing you do on the 20.
Straight. Do you go faster on the in run?
Little bit.
A little bit?
Yeah.
Is it any steeper, do you think? Not
same,
much.
Same steepness, it's just longer.
Well, just longer. Just longer. Just a bigger 20, that's all.
Yep. Have fun.
A bigger 20.
Go ahead.
I got it.
It's fine. You'll be fine.
Okay. Here.
The longer you wait, you'll be more scared.
I go. The first time freaks you out. That's the only thing. It's so fun.
She goes on, we cut it off a little soon, goes on, she says, 60's like nothing, right? Like it's, next time I'll do the 120. Love that video, because I know what that feels like, and so do you. So do you. There is a call in God for you. The dream of God on your life is for more than you are currently knowing, for more than you are currently tasting, for more of His love, for more of His richness, for more inheritance in your life, for more power and for more presence and for more of His voice. There is a dream in God for you to walk in more than you currently have, and He's going to provoke you. And I know that feeling. Do I dare to start? Because you at the bottom of the run with your hands held in the air going, that was nothing. That's actually what He wants. He wants you to know this gospel. Not just up here, but in here and by experience. He wants you to walk in peace. He wants you to experience His love. He wants you to know His faithfulness. So I want to pray for people in this room who are feeling the stretch. And I want to pray for boldness for you. Just the sheer courage to start. Just the sheer guts to say, Lord, here I go. Father, for this we come. For the sheer courage to say, Lord, I'll step out. I'll step out, Father. I trust You enough. I believe this gospel enough to tell others, to lay hands on the sick, to risk my reputation, to give my resources, to serve with my life. I trust You enough, Lord, to say You can have it all. All of me, nothing held back. Here I go. So Lord, with a great boldness, we put our hand in Yours and we say, lead us on, Lord, into great adventures, into beautiful things, to satisfied straining in all the call of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.